Lord God, Heavenly Father, we use this time to remember your words. Lord God, let this time be a time of remembrance, a time of learning. Let not this time slip away from us. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So we're on a sermon series, this sermon series called R.E., and so this morning we go over the term to remember. Remember. Sometimes if you're at my age, you can't remember what you did yesterday or remember what you're supposed to do today, so how you're supposed to get done what you need to get done tomorrow because you can't remember. Sometimes you need a gentle reminder. Sometimes you just need that nudge to put you into your right mind, right? And so it is that reminder this morning that we take a look at our gospel reading and remember what the Lord says in this, because it can be very direct and it can be, Lord, what do you really want us to learn in this scripture verse? So if you would turn on the back of your worship bulletin to your gospel reading this morning, we want to take a look at what Jesus has. Peter is asking about forgiveness. And as a staff, when we're going through this in the staff meeting, we're really asking the question, why does Peter ask this? One of the thoughts is that he has this annoying person that he would like to say, Jesus, I'd like to cut ties with this person. Could you give me permission to? And the question is he really doing that, or is this something where he's really a burden to? Lord, how do I deal with this? And so we take a look, and Jesus gives Peter this picture. This picture, and we want to go Matthew chapter 18, verse 23 to 25. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. So your first question is, how much is a talent? And if I adjust by the inflation, how much is it worth today? Let me cut right to the chase so that everybody knows that the sum that this guy owes cannot be repaid in one lifetime. He cannot repay this at all. This is such a large sum. He can't repay this. There's no way, no how. And so keep that in mind as we look at this. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. All right, so here we see that this man owes a debt he cannot pay, and so therefore, he is to be sent away from his master. And who is the master? Who is the master? In this story, it's a parable, but Jesus is kind of giving us this story. The kingdom is heaven. The master is whom? Okay, we need to make that. Because if we say the master is God, and we say one of his servants owes him so much that he can't pay it in one lifetime, a debt that he can't repay, and therefore he comes and pleads for mercy. And then we see here in our scripture verse, verse 26, would you read this with me? So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. Ah, so we have a contrast here. So if God is the master, who is the servant that owes more? Who is the fellow servant that owes just a little bit? Does it really matter? Does it really matter who we put this label on? If it's a fellow servant, that means look around you to your right and to your left and back and in front of you. That is your fellow servant. And to look upon him or her means that you look upon someone that if you really take an account of your sinfulness, that we shouldn't even look at another servant and say, well, how much does that person owe? This is Jesus trying to say, look in the mirror, guys. You owe too much for you to pay. So don't look at the other servant. You need to be looking inwardly. And so it's very interesting that yeah, we can be seen as the one who owes more than that. And look at what happens. He asked the master for him to have patience. And the master forgives him. Then he goes out forgiven and doesn't want to have anything to do with forgiveness for someone who owes him just a little bit. What do you think he's really trying to say to us? Since we are the one who owes more than we can repay, do we ever get into the mindset that this is exactly what we do? We come here, we ask for forgiveness, and what's the first thing on our mind? I see somebody in here who I don't want to forgive at all. They don't deserve it, and so therefore or you go through a situation. Satan loves, while you're watching the cross, while you're listening to words of forgiveness and repentance, he loves to sneak in this picture of someone that you're embattled with. He loves it because he can get you not to concentrate on what the word says. And so too often, I think that this is, as believers, this is what others see of us. And this is the only thing that is seen of us, is that we are the servants who don't like to have love or concern or compassion for others. And so a lot of the research coming out is that Christians who have visitors, and when we ask them, you know, what do you think about Christianity and Christians in general? And so there's a little bit that we need to go over, and I have a video here. This is George Barna. George Barna does the best research for churches out there. And so they were asked of the young people, what's your view of Christians in general? So I wanted to take a look at that this morning.
One of the things that really shocked me, having tracked this for 30 years, is seeing how little younger Americans, all churchless, but particularly the younger churchless Americans, how little they know about Christian history, how little they know about what the church in America has added in terms of value to our society. One of the questions that we had asked them was, you know, what do you think is the positive value that churches have added to America? And, you know, there was a lot of silence on the other end of the phone. You know, they couldn't think of anything positive that the church stood for. And then you think about, all right, what we're asking them to do is to change their behavioral patterns so that this group of people, this institution, this set of practices becomes normative in their life. Why would they do that? They have no sense that it produces anything of real value in the world. You know, they want to make a difference with their life. They want their time to matter. They want to be remembered for something useful. Okay, but in their minds, the church isn't part of that. So it was really interesting to see how much of a separation there has come between people under 40 in particular and the church itself. We're essentially in the dark ages.
So here's the best researcher in America trying to tell us that when people look in the church, what we're known for is to be known for what the servant was like when he wouldn't forgive. this is the way the church, whether or not it's true, this is the way the church is perceived nowadays. And so taking a look at this, I want you to help me identify something. Identify this. This is a church. Actually, it used to be a church. Now they're apartments that they took the church and they bought it and they turned it into apartments. And if you take a look at this, this is the inside of some of the churches now that are being sold across the country. They can't afford to keep the doors open. Sometimes they have some internal struggle. It doesn't matter. What's very interesting, doing the research for this message, I came across some interesting things. This thing right here, do you recognize this? You can't say that this is a problem out east in New York where they do things weirdly, or maybe that's a church in California. Here near downtown Wilmer, when we were looking at houses, my wife thought I was crazy, but I said, hey, how about we buy a church and renovate it? And she gave me that, yeah, thanks a lot, whatever, look. This church was for sale here in Wilmer. And so when we look, is there a decline of Christianity in the side of the United States? And so I would have to say yes. When I was going into the seminary about those years, the number was across denominations that there were 1,100, over 1,000 churches that were closing each year. And then by about 2010, there was 4,000 churches in America that were closing. And supposedly the number from last year was that there were 10,000 churches in America closing for the last time. And so I can remember a time in which when I went to the seminary, I won't tell you what year because now I feel old, all right? And so I was taking a look at that. And what they were telling us, and they said, you know, we really need to get you into the seminary so that we can help the kingdom grow. And they were saying back then that by 2018, three-fourths of the LCMS churches will not have pastors. And I was beginning to prepare this, and I was like, wait a minute, it's 2017. What's next year? It's the retirement of thousands of LCMS pastors, and what is the church to do? My incoming class, way back when, was 120 candidates. This year, the two seminaries alone barely produced 100 candidates. We've got two seminaries that need to be fully funded because they can't get along. We have clergy going out to churches to spread the love of God but can't get along with another clergy. Pastors fighting against other pastors. How do we expect our synod to survive when the pastor's talking about love? And so I just begin to wonder what's going on. But you know what the good thing is? It doesn't matter what happens in the Senate. It doesn't matter what other clergy are doing. What really matters is here, right? We don't have to worry about any of that. What I want to address this morning, looking at the three different types of people in this story, the master who is, the servant who owes way too much, and our fellow servant, what I want to get at is this, and this is why I say this morning is simply a reminder. Because sometimes we need to bring it back into our heads. This morning you had an opportunity to come to church. You had an opportunity to come. God has allowed you that next breath. God has allowed you the ability to drive. God has allowed you to wake up one more day to be in the presence here to worship Him and to do it with others. That's a gift from God alone. And so the question coming here, how much is your spot worth? Does it matter who's sitting in the spot that you're sitting in next week? Do we alter our plans on Sunday mornings to get here earlier just to make sure that no one gets our spot? That was a nervous laugh. Uh-oh, what's he about to say next? What I mean is this, and please understand, please hear. I've been really wanting to say this for a long time, and we're doing a really good job of greeting people. We're doing a really good job of that. The question really is, as a congregation, is there more that we can do? When the woman comes to our church with 4, 5, 6 kids, and she's all alone, and she's sitting in a pew all by herself, and she can't concentrate because those kids, let's just say, are kids. Is there anyone in the congregation who looks at that and says, you know what, my spot's not really worth anything. I want her to get something out of this, and so I'm going to go sit with her. I'm going to just come up and ask her, hey, do you mind if I sit with you so that you can concentrate this morning? How about the one that just lost a spouse, and for 40 years they were by the spouse at the same spot, and then now there's nothing? Can we look at my spot isn't worth as much as me going and sitting with somebody else? Because that fellow servant is worth so much to the master that I'm going to take what I think I deserve, because I don't deserve anything, because I have a debt that's not payable, and I'm going to go and make sure that someone's okay. Because what's really important here is the people around here, is because the master looks at them and says, I want to forgive you, and I'm asking you, who have been forgiven that spot, to go and share that with someone else. And so we talk a little bit about going and sharing that outside these walls. And you hear about doctors practicing medicine. You hear lawyers practicing. And you wish that doctors would quit practicing on you, right? What would it look like if we quit practicing being Christians and we say, if we were going to remember each and every day that these walls right here are the words we're going to live by? That means when I get here in the morning, I remind myself as I come in, the idea of being a disciple, being a follower, means I got to take off my everything that I think I've done right, the thing I've accomplished. I got to take away my identity, strip it down, and rebuild it on who Christ is. And so I've gotten in the morning so caught up with making sure everything is done properly, and so therefore sometimes I forget about, you know what, there are real people in here, and I just need to forget that for a while. And if the Lord leads me, I'm going to say, where might God lead me this morning about meeting with somebody, caring for somebody? What the word pity, that term is, he had compassion. The Lord had compassion on me, who owes a debt that can't be paid, and therefore I ask, Lord God, where is that other servant that I just couldn't go and serve? And so this morning, I would ask you to every morning you come here, before you go out to whatever schedule you have to go to whatever else you have to get done, when we say, if we want to say, go disciple, we must remember that the first person to disciple is this person right here. And I have to take myself through the scriptures. What does the scripture say to me? And why am I here? This morning, I want you to take a look at this last clip. I got two of them here. If we don't identify ourselves or put on Christ, there's a researcher that says, if it, the church, doesn't stem the decline, mainline Protestantism has just 23 Easters left. If we don't put on Christ, that means Christianity has until 2040, and then it'll be pretty much wiped out. So I ask you, why do you go to church? If someone asks you, why do you go? I thought this clip was it starts off with a little humor, but I want you to listen a little bit.
Why do I go?
Yeah.
I go, you know, to thank God for you and the kids, and to pray for the strength to get through another week with you and the kids.
Okay. Yeah.
No, but right. No, really, you know, I go to get re-energized, to be part of something that's bigger than me and my little problems. You know, it reminds me that I'm not the be-all and end-all. There's something out there that's greater than me.
Why do you have to have an answer for everything?
And you know what else? I like the feeling of community, the tradition. And I think that's what's bugging your father. You know, he wanted to pass his faith on to you. It's probably the only valuable thing that he thinks he can give you. And you've rejected it.
I think this sums it up pretty well. Is that sometimes we just need reminders that this is not a church of people who are so strong that they can get through life with no one else, no help. Otherwise, this is a church body who is led by a sick person who, unless he receives the words of Christ saying, I forgive you, he can't go on the week. So I hope this week and next week and these words, they follow us, that we as the ones who have heard about the compassion of Christ would put on that compassion and then just serve. Just serve, because your spot isn't really worth anything. Your spot in heaven, that's what's worth everything. And to put on Christ saying, Christ, who do you want me to go after? Who do you want me to serve today? We pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, Lord God, we are here this morning, some of us hearing this for the first time, some of us hearing again. Lord God, we have heard that we are the servant who have been forgiven everything. And Lord God, sometimes it is so easy to just forget that. The very second after we've heard it, Lord, we return to who we are. And Lord God, you knew that. And yet you went to the cross for us. And Lord God, we shouldn't look anywhere else, but we should look in the mirror. That's the person you died for. Lord God, help us understand that in this church building, Lord, we want to be called by your name. And one of the first things we want to do and remember is, Lord God, you've done a great job of molding this family here. I don't believe you're done with us yet. I believe that you're still molding us. So I would ask for us to look on you, to look on the cross, to see the Master paying everything with his life, so that, Lord, with this life, the next breath that we have, we can look for ways in which we can serve others. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.